A while back, I was doing some reading and ran across the phrase liminal space. And it was not a concept I knew of, so did a little homework. And a liminal space comes from the Latin word limen, which means a threshold, a space in between. And in architecture, it's things like lobbies or hallways, but also liminal has a certain emotional quality. There's a personal uncertainty in it, sometimes even fear, a fear to it. And this is why in an empty parking ramp, you can't help but once in a while look over your shoulder. Or why walking into a school or a church in the daytime feels different than it does in the evening. And to some extent, we can thank video game designers and horror movie directors for what we know about liminal space, because they learned that an empty hallway or an abandoned town starts to get us a little bit nervous. But psychologists and sociologists and theologians have also used this phrase, liminal space, to talk about our personal journey, the hard times we have of kind of being in between. It's the aftermath of a relationship failing. It's finding out that you need to start taking medical treatments. It's that moment in the journey where you're between one thing and the next and you wish you could go back because you're not sure how you're going to go ahead. Liminal times are times of struggle. They're times of decision. And if they're handled well, they're often times of growth, but they are often not handled well. I give you that background today because as we look in on the journey of the Israelites who have left Egypt and are on their way to the Promised Land, we find them this morning in a liminal space, literally on the borders of the Promised Land. They've sent spies in to check out the land. The spies have come back and told them how good it is. But in this in-between and uncertain time, they're struggling to move forward. So we listen into their conversation beginning in the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers and finishing a few verses into the 14th chapter. Listen for God's word. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses the account. We went into the land you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are large and fortified. We saw descendants of Anak, giants there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of the spies, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go take the land. Certainly we can do it." But those who had gone with him said, "We cannot attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those who live in it. The people we saw there are great size, and we saw Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and to them." And that night all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or even in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and return." The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with us? God, we turn our attention to your word and seek to hear in it not just a word, but the word. Might we not only hear it, but be transformed by it. And might we not only find who you have called us to be, but might we have the strength and faith and fortitude and courage to follow as you lead us. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So it struck me this week. I realized as we focused again on this wilderness theme, a theme that has carried us through this Lenten season and has very much been intentionally chosen. I think most of us can relate to the idea of wilderness at this moment. And we've experienced the wilderness not just around us, but at some point in this whole deal, we felt the wilderness within us. And so there's a reflection in this Lenten season. If we're going to take wilderness seriously and this experience that we've shared, what more poignant biblical image than the people of Israel and the literal wilderness journey? And so as I reflected on this text, this really, as Clint began, this liminal space, this critical moment of decision for the people, it struck me that I've always had one view of the wilderness. I've always thought of the wilderness as the place that the people of Israel get banished to. The story that comes after this story, we all know that they go in, that they see this land that is flowing with milk and honey, and they're told, no, we can take it. And what happens after this story is they choose that they can't. And later they're going to be essentially punished. They're going to be sent and remain in this liminal space. They go back to the wilderness that becomes for them the place of their choosing. That's the wilderness that I've always thought of, that place that's never ending, sort of the consequences for our choices. What I never realized before was that just previous to this, the wilderness was the road that they took to the promised land. The idea that instead of the wilderness being just a place of trouble, that the wilderness was at first the place that God took them through so that they could make it to the promised land. That later they chose the wilderness as this place where they would be stuck. And so there's this moment, I think, in this Lenten conversation where we can ask ourselves, in the midst of a troubling year, the wilderness that surrounded us, the wilderness that we've been able to identify within us, how has this been an opportunity and road for God to take us someplace new? There's a lot of the wilderness that's uncomfortable, that's challenging, that we would rather leave behind. But the truth is, how has this been and served for us as a road to where God might want to take us?
I've been really interested with this idea, the liminal space. Because it's not a place you can live. And it's only a place you learn from once you leave. The lessons of liminal, in-between space, have to be taken with you to a new place. As long as you stay where you are, you can't apply them. You can't learn from them. You're not making progress. And Israel finds itself literally, this is one of my favorite stories. They find themselves on the border of what God has promised them. It is right there in front of them. They have been fed. They have had miraculous deliverance. They have had water in the desert. At every turn, God has said, I am with you and I will be with you. And now their toes are literally on the border of that promise. And they can't see it. They can't find the courage to leave the in-between space. All they feel is the struggle. All they feel is the fear. They can't look past where they are to see where they might be. There's this fascinating line in the text. It says that the people of the land are of great size. And it said, we seemed like grasshoppers. And then there's a very interesting note in the text. It says, to them and to us. Now, it is fine for the people of God to look like grasshoppers to others. It is not okay that they see themselves that way. We cannot do it. This is the danger of the in-between place. And this is the struggle that must be fought within it.
Whenever we find ourselves in liminal spaces, the choices actually seem rather clear. How do I get out? I either need to go back or I need to go forward. And that's built into the text. Did you notice what the people said? They said the solution to this problem, this in-between, we need to go back to Egypt. Think about that. We need to go back to slavery, back to the place where we have no choice or agency, the place where we eat what we're given, the place where our children are taken from us. The idea that you would return to that may be shocking to us. But yet it is more appealing in that moment of wilderness, that liminal space between then and what will be. It's more appealing to go to what we know than to where God calls us to go in faith. I have a ridiculously small example of that by way of confession. When Michael Gwecki goes to a restaurant and I order a dish that's good, my wife will tell you, I never order another thing off the menu. Never. I won't try a new thing. Why? What if it's bad? And then, I've got to be even more honest, sometimes I do that with mediocre meals. It wasn't the best, but it could be worse. And I order the same thing. The human desire to keep ourselves from facing an uncertain future must be admitted. If we're going to be people of faith, we must recognize the wilderness should be a road leading to the future. It should be a way out instead of an excuse to go backwards.
And the great irony for the people is that they are almost done, which if you've ever done something that demands a long-term effort, you know that the beginning is actually easy. The end is actually easy-ish. But there is that point near the end, but not close enough to be done. If you've run marathons, they talk about it at mile 20. The idea that I've got 20 miles in, I have 6 left. In this bike ride that I've been privileged to be in the summer, that's a couple hundred miles, the first 100 are actually pretty good, and you can see it. It happened to me, and now I see it in others. The first 100, and then you stop for lunch, and you get back on the bike, and you slog out another 30 or 40, and there's this realization, you can just see it hit people. We have 70 miles left, 60 miles left. Being almost done is perhaps the worst place because you see what it's going to take to finish. You see that the hard part is not yet over, and that's where Israel is. They're in this hard space, and they decide it's not worth it. We've come all this way. God has done all these things, but you know what? Let's pick somebody else as if they picked Moses in the first place, and let's head back to Egypt. And God, this is an interesting part of the story. We didn't read it, but in the part right after this, God punishes the people by giving them their wish. God says, you want to live in the wilderness? You don't want to go into the promised land? Okay. This generation won't enter. In fact, he says only Caleb. Caleb and Moses, and later we find out Joshua, who's another spy that says we can do it. Only those three. The rest of you want to stay in liminal space? You want to try and live in the wilderness? Then I'll grant your wish. You won't go back to Egypt because going back is never possible. But you can stay here. You can stay in between, which, as Israel finds out, is not a place that you want to live. That's a rough sentence on the people.
Because living in the liminal space requires a kind of energy we don't have. We can't live in the middle forever. I hear Clint talk about mile 130. For Michael Gwecki, that's mile 12. The honest truth is, we must find a way forward that trusts God to lead us forward. And living in the liminal space actually doesn't look that different from living faithfully in the land that God calls us into. I think many of you know I didn't grow up in a farming community. So the image here of a land flowing with milk and honey for young Michael was like rivers of milk. Like this idea that there's just this perfect place where cows weren't even needed. I didn't understand what that meant. Of course, it's just an image for prosperity, right? But the biblical authors knew you needed to care for the cows. You had to be responsible for the land in which you were taken. To be faithful and to trust God is the exact same thing in the liminal space as it will be in the promised land to come. The promised land isn't a place of no work. It's not a place of no responsibility. It's rather a place of trusting God. The very same task we're called to today. And I think that's maybe the part that makes it challenging, is that ultimately we do put hope, and we must recognize that in a strange way, today is the anniversary. A year ago today was the first Sunday that we did this online thing. Can you believe that? And I think all of our fear is, are we stuck here forever? Will it always be this hard? Will the challenge always be this great to wake up and to decide, how am I doing church today? But in truth, it's not about knowing the future. Faith isn't about having the answer worked out. It's about trusting God today. Practicing the faith that we've been given, trusting in the God who's carried us thus far. And if we do that today, we're doing the very thing God will call us to do when we do walk into the promised land.
It's really interesting from a church perspective, and we've hinted at this, maybe we've said it, Lent is a struggle because normally during Lent you're asking people to slow down, you're asking people to spend some time in that struggling place, that hard place between Easter and life, and say, you know, let's all hang out in that wilderness for a while instead of running to Easter. That has not been the challenge this year. This is the most liminal Lent that I think most of us have been through. Lent has been built into life for us in many ways over this past year. And as we near the end of it, both the season of Lent and the hope that we are coming out of this thing that we've been in, we ask ourselves, what did we learn? How do we move forward? Because ultimately, Michael's 100% right. It's not that when we reach the end, it's a magic kingdom where everything is great and it just works out. The things we learn in the wilderness are the same things we have to practice in the promised land. Israel is going to continue to struggle. It's not as if when they get to the promised land, they become a faithful nation. Their entire history is one of going back to their old patterns, their old ways. Every time they find themselves in an in-between space, instead of using it to be more faithful, they use it to go the wrong direction. As we come to the end of Lent, and as we imagine Easter in just a couple of weeks, as we give thanks for the reality that this in-between time is almost over, the task, the challenge is to ask, what do we carry forward? What have we learned? The blessing of the liminal is that it makes us better if we will go through it instead of run away from it. And as we do that, we are more faithful. We are more gracious. We are more loving, more forgiving. We are stronger because of the journey, because of the travel. It's not the destination that makes us. It's what happens on the way as we set our face to where God wants to lead.
We can be encouraged this day that even though none of us like the wilderness, the liminal space is a hard place to be. We can have faith that God intends it to be a road to a new future. It's not easy. It needs constant and determined reminding. But yet, people of God, we have been called. God has been faithful. For all of the struggle and all the things we're ready to leave behind, can you remember how God has been faithful to us this year? And that God will continue to be faithful. But let us trust. May the wilderness not be for us a prison that we leave behind in the rearview mirror, never to think of again. May it be for us a road that demonstrates a faithful God to his glory, now and forever. Amen.